Luke chapter 8. And I did not give Mike the title to put in the bulletin. It's Great Things God Has Done for Me from Luke 8, 22 to 39. Luke 8, verse 22. Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, speaking of our Lord. And he said unto them, Let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said unto them, Where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, What manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and water, and they obey him. And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man, which had devils long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of man, for oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands, and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. There are two phrases I really like in the passage we just read. The first is the word certain. And the second, the command our Lord gives the man, return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee. I stopped reading too soon, didn't I?
Yeah.
I'm sorry. Let's pick back up in verse 30. And when Jesus asked him, saying, What is thy name? He said, Legion, because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And there was there an herd of many swine feeding on the mountain. And they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them. And he suffered them. Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. When they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. They also which saw it told them by what means he that was possessed of the devils was healed. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear. And he went up again into the ship and returned back again. Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, Return to thine own house, and show how great things God hath done unto thee. And he went his way, and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. Now I said I like the two things, the certain and the command that the man received. And that word certain, I like that word. Because it's limited without excluding on a certain day. This event occurred on a set day to a certain man, a specific man, but a man, just like I am. The command tells me my message. The Lord didn't tell the man to go and argue doctrine or convince men that God is real or to tell men how to live a good life. Go and show how great things God hath done unto thee. That's all I want to do this morning. I want to use this scripture to tell you how great things God has done to this sinner. In this passage, we have my condition apart from Christ. Why Jesus of Nazareth is able to save. What occurs when Christ crosses a sinner's path. And what the God-man endured for his lost sheep. There are many descriptions of the natural man in the scriptures. Lost, blind, deaf, lame, withered, and our flesh rejects all of them. We find them all to be harsh. But this one here, demoniac, that may be the most repulsive to my natural state. Are you now or have you ever been convicted that apart from Christ in our natural state, I am a demoniac? I want you to know what the Lord has done for me. And for you to know that, you have to know what I am. And my prayer is that as we look at it, as I reveal my story, the Lord will visit us in mercy and convict us of sin and call us to His comfort. Luke describes the man before us as he could have described me, having devils a long time, naked and abiding among the dead. This threefold description can be applied to every child of Adam. But I'm talking about me. Not pointing fingers at anybody. This is concerning me. I lived for many years having many devils with me. These devils I inherited from my father Adam. His nature, after he rebelled against God, was enmity against God. And he gave me what he had to give. His dead, rebellious nature. Adam willingly rebelled against the law of God, and from the moment he did so, he died to spiritual life. He died to the ability to have fellowship with life. He died from the ability to perform good. And he died from the ability to be in God's presence without a mediator. But I wasn't satisfied with what I inherited from my father. That wasn't good enough for me to simply trounce on God's law. I desired more. I desired to make it so that God owed me. When I did something good, when I obeyed my parents, it wasn't because of God's restraining grace. No, no. That meant I did something for God and He owed me for doing it. When I didn't go out and do some outrageous sin, as the world calls it sin, when I didn't go out and get drunk, it wasn't because God restrained me from doing so. It was because I was so good, God owed me for not doing that. And I didn't mind keeping God's laws, at least my interpretation of His laws, because that gave me something to take pride in, lift myself up. But God's grace, oh, how I despised His grace. My pride would have nothing to do with begging Him for mercy. I worked hard to ensure that that outward person that everybody else saw was clean. You want to see what I truly was? Turn over a few pages to Luke chapter 11. We'll be right back in Luke 8. So hold your place there. Luke 11. Luke 11, 24. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places. That unclean spirit goes through these dry places, seeking rest, and finding none, he saith, I will return unto my house whence I came out. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. Then goeth he, and taketh to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. How often in my unregenerated state did I try to live for Jesus? To do what I was told, because the law says, honor your father and mother. And as I was, so are all that are born of Adam by nature. We're full of devils. And if I managed to not act out physically like this man did, it was only because of God's restraining grace that kept me from doing so. This man had many devils and he wore no clothes. Although this man was naked, he was not ashamed of being so. Matthew's account of this event tells us this man met all that passed by so that no man could pass. Oh, this man was zealous. He pursued with singleness of mind his work of preventing those that would pass by that way. After our parents, after Adam and Eve fell, they became aware that they were naked. And they attempted to hide their nakedness. They went and sewed fig leaves together to hide their nakedness. But this man, he's so fallen, he has no shame. Again, this is me. I was zealous in my walk. If you didn't agree with me 100%, you were wrong. Did you go to the right church? Did you go to my church? If you didn't, you were wrong. Did you follow the right doctrine? Did you listen to the same words I listened to? If you didn't, you were wrong. I was self-righteous. I could do absolutely nothing wrong in my own eyes. And all you had to do was watch me just a little bit, and it'd be revealed what I thought of myself and what I thought of you. You weren't doing it right. And it didn't matter what it was. You didn't do it right. Because I had to be a little bit better than you were. I had to be that little bit better because that was my righteousness before God. I had to stand just a little more than the person next to me, or I wasn't going to be worthy. Where did I get that idea from? It's part of the nature I received from my father. Work to prove yourself worthy. Go out and sew your fig leaves together. God's coming. We've got to be presentable. Cover yourself up. I was taught this by those that I observed around me, the scribes and Pharisees of today, who made me a proselyte after their teachings. And I was twofold the child of hell for it. I rushed toward the throne of my God, my little G God, with the offerings of my good deeds and proof, at least in my own eyes, that I was far better than that guy next to me. So why shouldn't I be accepted? I was dead to the fact that I was naked and shameful, and those things and supposed sacrifices I claimed to make me acceptable to the true and living God were nothing more than my death and destruction. Luke's final description of this man, of me in my natural state, is that he abode among the dead. Life and death cannot abide together. Last night we referred to Isaiah 65, and I thought of it this morning. The Lord says, Isaiah 65:3, a people that provoketh me to anger continually to my face, that sacrificeth in gardens and burneth incense upon altars of bricks, which remain among the graves and lodge in the monuments. That's what we are. That's what I was by nature. This man wasn't abiding in the tombs because the townspeople had kicked him out of town. He was comfortable there. The Apostle Paul, in describing man's natural condition apart from Christ, says, "We are dead in trespasses and sins. I was blessed to be raised by godly parents who took great care to ensure that I was kept under the sound of the gospel and surrounded by those who gave evidence of being called and being quickened by the Spirit from death unto life. Some of those same people who today I find great joy in being around. I wanted to, in times past, get as far away from them as I could. Why on earth couldn't they talk about something else than this church stuff that they kept going back to? Even while judging those I was around to make sure that I was just a little more holy than they are, I made my abode with those who were just like me, dead in trespasses and sins." This man that we've read about was in a deplorable condition, just as I was. But it wasn't as though no one had cared for him and tried to help him. Verse 29 says, "He was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he broke the bands." His friends and family tried to help this man as he displayed his natural character more and more. You've encountered such friends as this. They come to you and they say, "Come go to church with me. If you'll just not drink, not smoke, not dance, avoid gambling, you'll be okay." They tell you the things that you should do and the things that you should avoid. After all, that's what they do. And they're fine. They're going to be accepted of their God at the final day. So won't you be as well? And for a while, you might go along with them. Mike, you and I talked about this some. I think you said you made it 2 weeks. You might show signs of following them. You go to their church. You do the things they do. You go along with them. If nothing more than to get them to leave you alone. "Just stop harassing me. All right, I'll go with you." But eventually, you get tired of those legal bindings being upon you. Oh, you might put forth a good face in public, but when you get by yourself, when you're alone, you break those bands asunder. "I'll not be held by these restrictions any longer." Even those who care most, who try to keep you under the sound of the gospel, they're binding you to go to worship service, to hear that man proclaim Christ. That becomes such a heavy burden. I know. I was raised to be in the sound of the gospel, to be in the service every time. Do you know what I did? I made it a law for my salvation. I was going to be okay. I went to the right church, I listened to the right man, and I went every time the doors were opened. I had no joy in being there. I didn't enjoy the declaration of the gospel. But I was there because that was my righteousness. It becomes a heavy burden. And you break away simply because you're not interested in life. All the while that men tried to help this man as they tried to help me, they couldn't do it. I wasn't seeking help. I didn't want their help. And no man could do anything about my condition. And I would have remained in that same horrible condition had God not had mercy upon me and sent the healer to me. Having had so many try to help in the past, what is it about the coming of Jesus of Nazareth that made such a difference to this man? It's all about who Christ is. We've seen what I am and what every child of Adam is by nature. Now, what does this passage tell us about Jesus of Nazareth that made it so that his coming to this man made such a difference? Look in verse 22 again. Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, "Let us go over to the other side. Let us go over unto the other side of the lake." And they launched forth. Before salvation came to this man, a great gulf had to be crossed. In Galilee, it appeared Jesus was accepted and desired. Matthew says there were great multitudes about him. And Luke says upon his return, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. But Christ left Galilee on a certain day because one of his elect sheep was in great need. Galatians 4:4 declares, "When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." On a certain day, our Lord left the glory of heaven. He concealed his glorious person in flesh, and he came with one objective in mind, the salvation of his sheep. Verse 23 reveals Jesus Christ as the Son of Man. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. God was tired. The flesh was weary. And the man Jesus needed to rest. So weary was he that when a storm arose of such ferocity that those disciples of his who were experienced sailors feared that they would perish. And yet he slept on. Then they came to him and they cried for his help. And he arose and he rebuked the wind and the raging water. And he revealed his divine nature. The Son of God, made of a woman, who commands the wind and the water, and they obey him. Why is it that Jesus of Nazareth was able to heal the demoniac? Why is it that he is able to save me? Because he is the Son of God and the Son of Man. God in the flesh that came for the sole purpose of redeeming his sheep and saving those he loves with an everlasting love. What happens when Jesus Christ, the Son of God, crosses the path of a sinner who is enmity against God, naked and vile, and makes his home with the dead? First, that man will acknowledge and confess what he is. Look at verse 30 with me. And Jesus asked him, saying, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Legion," because many devils were entered into him. Christ knew this man's name, but confession of who he is must be made. The man replied, "Legion," to his name. Not an itemized list of the devils in him, but who he was. In the next verse, speaking of the devils, it says, they besought him, indicating many voices rather than one. On a certain day, my Lord sent his gospel unto me, and I was convicted, not of those things that I have done. Many, many sins have I committed, but I was convicted of what I am, that I am sin, I am death, I am Antichrist. The things that I do, they're just a revelation of what I am apart from Christ. When Christ crosses a sinner's path in mercy, and he says unto that sinner, "What is your name?" That sinner is going to reply, "Sin." "What is your name?" "Iniquity." I was in a miserable condition when Christ first revealed to me that I am the sinner, not a sinner. If there was only going to be one soul saved, it would have required Christ going to that cross and shedding his blood. He did that for me. That's a miserable, miserable condition when Christ deals with a man and you find out you're guilty and vile. But oh, thanks be to his holy name, a work that he begins, he shall finish it. He doesn't leave us aware of what we are and move on. He cast our sin from us. The removal of sin comes at a high price, though, but not to the sinner. It's the innocent that must suffer for the removal of sin. In the case before us, it's the swine that were feeding on the mountain that are the innocent. These swine, they had nothing to do with that man's condition. And yet, they bore the devils. They suffered, and they died for that man to be free of those devils. After the sin and devils are removed from the sinner, what is his condition? Verse 35. Then they went out to see what was done, and came to Jesus, and found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. He who wear no clothes is now fully clothed. Where did he get those clothes from? Do you think back in the tomb where he made his abode, he had set aside a clean set of clothes just in case a special visitor came by? I'll go get those rags and put them on. No. This man, he's robed in another's garments that were provided for him. The sinner, receiving mercy from our Lord Jesus Christ, confesses what he is. His sin is removed, and he is robed in the righteousness of Christ himself.